chapter 8 and verse 34. This is really where we're gonna end the note that we're gonna kind of put the message on. But I'm gonna talk about a few more things that's inside of it. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whomsoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just ask for your grace tonight, that you would just allow us to see your word the way that you have given it. Help us to not be like the Pharisees that are going to be pictured here, who are constantly arguing with Jesus. But help us to be those that humble ourselves before you and listen to what you're saying and accept you for who you are and who that you say that you are. Help us to be the witnesses that you want us to be. Grow us in grace and increase our faith. Just to look at your people, Lord. You know our needs. Help us, Lord, to pray for others' needs. And just show us, Lord, the way that we need to walk in this world. And we ask for your guidance as we approach the scriptures now, that it will not be my words, but it'd be your message coming through to a people who just need a little bit of encouragement and strength tonight. Teach us, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as we go through chapter 8, Jesus says some really unique things, and he's dealing with some people. Have you ever had somebody, maybe you try to teach them? Some of you have been school teachers in the past. But you know, if you're a teacher long enough, you meet this person, and he's going to argue with everything that you say. Have you ever met that person? Yeah, some of you, we invite one of them to church every now and then. And he looks for certain phrases and he wants to attack that phrase. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Doesn't understand what it is that you're saying. He's not really listening. Just wants to argue. That person. Have you ever met that person before? You could just wring their neck, couldn't you? Like, are you not even listening? Well, Jesus has a big group of these guys come on the scene. I want to revert your memory back real quick. That the woman has just been caught in adultery. These guys, they brought this woman to Jesus, and he doesn't respond the way that they want, him to respond. He bends down. He's writing in the dirt, and the scripture says that their conscience convicts them of their sins. Jesus, I don't know what he wrote, but he stirred something inside of them that made them feel bad. Well, when you do that to somebody that's an arguer, they're going to try to take that out. They're like, he got me, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to find something in what he says to make him, to bring that person down. So they're listening to every word, and they're not listening for the message. They're looking for something that they can pick apart, something that they can argue with. And that's what Jesus runs into down here when we get to verse 13. Now, if you go fast forward just a little bit, the scripture tells us that Jesus is in the temple, in the treasury part of it, and he's teaching people. And these guys, they come around him, and they just want to argue with everything that he says. The first thing they argue is that they say, "Jesus, you're a liar. You're not telling the truth." Look with me in verse 13. "And the Pharisee said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You're lying. You're lying about who you are." And Jesus, he's sitting there trying to teach, and these guys are interrupting. And he's like, "I'm not lying to you guys." He says, "You're judging me. I'm not judging you. But here's the deal. Your law says that there should be two witnesses. I'm telling you about me, and the Father has told you about me. Are you listening?" And when they hear that, they say, "Well, who's your father?" See, they're trying to pick apart what he's saying. "Well, we don't know your father. Who's your father, Jesus?" And Jesus looks at him and he's like, "You know what? You don't know my father. Because if you did know my father, you would know who I am. And you would accept the words that I'm trying to teach to you." And he says, but you know what, guys? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go somewhere, and you're not going to be able to follow me. You're going to be looking for me. You're never going to find me. And they're like, well, where are you going to go that we can't find you? You're going to kill yourself? Can you see what they're doing? They're that arguing bunch. They're not even trying to listen to what he's saying because they don't know who he is. He says, you're going to die in your sins. Guys, don't you get it? What's more important than anything that's going on right now is you're going to die in your sins because you don't know the Father. You don't know me. And you're going to be looking, and you're never going to find it. And then he tries to tell him, he's like, I'm from above, guys. Yeah, maybe I was born, but before I was born, I was already here. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I'm not of this world, but you guys are. And you got a problem on your hands. It's your flesh, and you're going to die in your sins. That's verse 24, if you want to look there. And then they say unto him, well, who are you? If you're from above, you know, who are you? And he says, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Haven't you been listening? Guys, I've been trying to tell you. I'm your Messiah. I'm God manifest in the flesh. And verse 27 says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They just can't seem to get it. And he said, guys, let me give you another message. Let me tell you how you can know. When I am lifted up, then you'll know that the Father sent me. And he was talking about his crucifixion. And while he's speaking, I love this scripture in verse 30. And it says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Aren't you glad that whenever you're, even though you're dealing with this arguer, those around are listening and they're hearing and they're getting the message. They're understanding the truth despite this argumentative person that the devil is working on. This person is of their father, the devil. Jesus is going to say that in just a second. And Jesus looks over to those guys, and they're just, I can just picture it. You got this crowd over here that they're just causing a disturbance. These guys are probably just saying, guys, why don't y'all be quiet? We're trying to hear what Jesus is trying to say. And Jesus looks over at him. At those guys, and he says, guys, if you'll continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. Even despite these knuckleheads over here. And he says to him in verse 32, and he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Oh, I love that verse. You know, I like the way that it even phrases it. I'm going to pause for a second. This isn't part of the message. It's for free. But it says the truth makes you free. You know, we sing a song about the truth setting you free. The truth makes you free. Let me tell you what that means. That means, like this Kleenex, I set it free, right? But I just left it right there. Is it really free? What if I take this Kleenex, I take it away from the box, and I put it over here. I made it free. I took it out of its prison, the thing that was holding it down, and I made it go somewhere else. Jesus says the truth makes you do that. The truth makes you free because it can't. The world cannot hold you anymore. You've understood the truth. You're not bound by the worldly laws anymore. You're children of the light. You're made free in Christ Jesus. The truth makes you free. Love that verse. But you know, there's these guys, these arguers. They're like, why do we need to be free? We're children of Abraham. We've never been under bondage, Jesus. Oh my goodness. Did they forget Egypt? Did they forget Assyria? Did they forget Babylon? Did they forget the Philistines? Did they forget Syria? Did they forget that they're actually underneath the Roman Empire at the time? And they say, we've never been under any bondage. Oh my goodness, guys. You see how arguers, they're not even hearing what he's saying. They don't get it. But you know, that's what we're dealing with in today. They're like, preacher, you're telling me that to be free? I live in the United States of America. I have liberty. Yet you're a slave to your sin. You can't stop. You can't seem to get away from it. you're going to die in your sins, and you can't even, and you don't even know that you're a slave. You're like that Kleenex. About the same mentality. The Kleenex just doesn't even understand that it's in the box. All it's good for is somebody to blow their nose on. Well, if you don't get yourself right with God, the devil's just going to blow his nose on you. That's right. He's just going to use you. And when he's done with you, just like a Kleenex, he's going to wad you up, throw you in the trash, because he doesn't care about you. And these guys, Jesus is trying to give them true freedom and true liberty, and they won't do it. And Jesus tries to help them out. He says, guys, I'm talking about your sinful ways. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's our star verse tonight. He says, this got you in bondage. And he goes on to say, I know you're Abraham's seed. And look at verse 38, and he says, I spake which I have seen from my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And then they answered again in verse 39, and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus answered unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, then you, let me read exactly what he says. He says, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But guys, in your heart, you desire to kill me. Abraham didn't want to kill me. He wants to see me. He was looking forward to seeing me. And yet you guys, y'all just want to argue. You want to cause disputes. And you're not even listening. And sin has taken over your being. And you're not listening. And then Jesus says, he's like, yeah, guys, y'all really do the deeds of your father. But your father's not Abraham. And they answered, like, what are you talking about, Jesus? We weren't born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus says unto them, verse 42, if you were of God, your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from him. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? He says, you can't even hear what I'm saying. You can't hear my word. You know, that's bad when God can't even understand you, isn't it? When he's giving you the message and you're just a blank. You know, I think Jesus, you know, as patient as he was, he's starting to get frustrated with these guys. He's like, the truth can't be made any more plain. Why won't you listen? And he says, you're of your father, the devil. You want to know why you can't get it? You're of your father, the devil. You don't want to hear God's word. You don't want to see God's face. You don't want to listen to his son. But the devil, you'll listen to him. And you're just like him. And when he speaks, he's a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning, the scripture will say in verse 44. And he says, and because I tell you the truth, you will not believe me. Guys, show me my sin. Which of you convinceth me of sin? What have I done that's so bad? I've been trying to tell you guys the truth. In verse 47, he says, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Ye can't understand my words because you're not of God. And then they answer and they said, they're getting defensive now. They were starting to revert to name calling. It's like in verse 48, it says, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That's straight out of a liberal textbook. When you can't win the argument, you call names. Start calling names. Try to push Jesus' buttons. And Jesus answered. He said, "I don't have a devil, guys. I honor my Father, and you did it, and you're dishonoring me. The way you guys are acting, you're dishonoring me. You're not even being respectable here amongst your peer group." He says, I seek not my own glory. I'm just trying to do this for God. Then the Jews said unto him in verse 52, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep this saying, he shall never taste death. In verse 53 it says, if thou Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If it is my Father that I honor, it is the Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet, in verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Do you get that? Sometimes we forget that the dead, to us, they're not really dead. They're still alive. Abraham is still alive today. If you know somebody who's passed away, they're still alive today. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean that they don't exist. They're living somewhere else. And Jesus said, Abraham saw this day. He's seeing what's going on, and he rejoiced to see it. And the Jews said, Thou art not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what? Scripture says that they took up stones to cast them at Jesus. Now you got to think about this. Jesus, they understood exactly. They finally started listening. They heard that message. They heard Jesus say that he was the I Am. The I Am is the one who talked to Moses in the burning bush, wasn't he, Noah? The great I Am just spoke to them. And he said, before Abraham was, the self-existing one is me, fellas. And he is just about to prove it to them, because they pick up those stones to throw them at Jesus. And all of a sudden, the scripture says that he hid himself. Well, where did he go? He was right there in front of his eyes. And the scripture says that he passed right through the middle of these guys with rocks in their hands to pound him. And they can't see him. They can't find him. Reminds me of another story when they were coming to get Jesus right before they were going to take him to Pilate and to judge him. And the mass of soldiers and servants of the Pharisees come to Jesus, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And he says, Who are you looking for? And they said, We're looking for Jesus. And he speaks the word, I am. And the scripture says that they fell backwards. The voice of God spoke. The great I Am just told them who he really was. And they don't even have a clue. They don't have a clue. But I want us to back up just for a second. I want us to consider what's really going on. Because if Jesus really is the great I Am, then verse 34 is really, really important. I'm going to read that one more time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So we have to decide, are we going to be the servant of Jesus? Or are we going to be the servant of sin? Now, Jesus tells us a lot about himself right here in chapter 8. A whole lot of stuff. Now, I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis, because there's many people out there that they think, well, Jesus, he was just this good moral teacher. He was not just a good moral teacher. In fact, it would be shameful for a Christian to say, well, Jesus was at least, can you at least admit he was a good moral teacher? Don't even go there. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about it. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, speaking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. But I don't accept his claim to be God. Well, in chapter 8, Jesus claimed to be God, didn't he? That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's C.S. Lewis' take on who Jesus was. And Jesus gives us this this referendum here. He that commits sin is the servant of sin. And I just want to take a few minutes to talk about this. Because we know that those who transgress, those who are servants to sin, they transgress the law. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. First John chapter 3 and verse 4. Scripture says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So if there's any sin there, that means they broke the law. These Pharisees here, these scribes, they think they're perfect. And Jesus said, "You are breakers of the law." You're lawbreakers. You're transgressors of the law. You have failed to keep what you have sworn to protect. So they've got some problems, don't they? We have that problem too. When we sin, we transgress the law. We've broken the law. And you know, when we go out to witness to people, we need to understand that they have broken God's law. If they have not called upon the name of the Lord, they're lawbreakers. And they're subject to the penalty for breaking the law, aren't they? You know, if you stand before the judge and you've broken the law, you know, if you've murdered somebody and you stand before the judge and you think, "Judge, you're a good, honest person, and I'm really, really sorry for what I did," what would you do? What kind of judge would that be to just let the lawbreaker go? Even though he says he's sorry. No, he's got to pay, doesn't he? He's got to pay the penalty for his crime. It doesn't matter how sorry he is. The law has been broken, and the law demands justice. Well, God is not just a loving God. He is a law. He is a God of justice, too. And breaking the law demands justice. The penalty for breaking God's law is death. It's the death penalty. And that's what we've got to remember. When we're out there witnessing, we've got to remember that these guys that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the penalty for them not knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior is death. They will die in their sins, and they'll be just like these men that Jesus was talking to, that when he told them, "I'm going away, and you guys can't follow me. You're not going to know where I am. You can't go there because you died in your sins. Your sins have to be taken care of." That's why Jesus said, "I'm taking upon myself the sins of the world." Look with me in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Just a few pages back from John 8. John chapter 3. Three and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, servants of sin cannot see the kingdom of God. They will not see the kingdom of God. You know, I'll use the illustration. You know, if you're standing before Almighty God, and he asks you, "Why should I let you in?" That's actually not a very biblical thing to say. I like to use it to, it gets people thinking a little bit. But the reality is, they're not going to get to see it. Heaven will not be something that they even get to glance at. They'll be just like in Luke chapter 16 that we've studied recently. When the rich man lifted up his eyes he was in hell. The verdict has already been given. He knew it. He didn't complain about it. He understood it. And when he woke up, when he took that step from this life into the next, he woke up in the place of torments. You see, we've got to understand this as Christians. When we witness to somebody, we need to know their destination. They will not see the kingdom of God. Yeah, we'll try to use some of those illustrations, like I was talking about, to get their attention, to help them understand a little bit better. But the truth is, they will not see the kingdom of God. Another thing they're not going to see about God's kingdom is God's Word. They're never going to understand what God's Word really means, because this talks about the kingdom. You just can't get it. If you don't got the Holy Spirit inside of you, yeah, maybe you can understand some, but you're never going to get it. You're going to be blind, just like we recently talked about too. Jesus would tell the Pharisees, if you were blind, then I could help you to see. But you say you're not blind. That, therefore, you're never going to see. You've got to get to that point where you see sin so that I can help you with your blindness so you can see what's really going on. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Look at that passage with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Remember that passage that says, all my righteousnesses is as a filthy rag? Another passage will say, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's because it's talking about people that are servants to sin. That they have no righteousness. The scripture will even say that their prayers are an abomination to God. That's how filthy sin is to God. There, he can't even help. The only prayer he's going to listen to is the one of repentance, of a contrite spirit, a humble heart. When he hears that, you know what that really is? That's the Holy Spirit working. And the God will look down and he'll see that Holy Spirit of righteousness on that person. Then he can hear him. When he looks at me, the scripture tells me that when I've been born again, that he has sealed me with his Spirit. And that's what he sees. He no longer sees Mitch Dawson here. He sees his Spirit. And when he sees righteousness, it's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's what has been applied to my life, where he has cleansed me. So all my righteousness, it really is as a filthy rag. But when God puts on me his righteousness, then I've got something I can work with. Then I can do stuff for God. But until then, it's gross, it's disgusting, it's a filthy rag to God. And when you're a servant to sin, and that's what we have to understand when we're witnessing to people, they're servants to sin, they have no righteousness. They're free from it. They don't have any. They don't have anything to work with. That means that your job is even that much more important, because you do have righteousness to work with. You have God's righteousness working with you and for you. That person needs faith. Guess what? You're the motive for it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can give them God's Word to help them have faith so that the Holy Spirit could come in and cleanse them of their unrighteousness. And when they repent of it all, they'll be made righteous. See, servants of sin are free from righteousness. Look with me back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Here it says, he that committeth sin is of who? The devil. They're of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, servants to sin, they're actually working for the devil. You know what that means? You can't trust them. Now, you can witness to them, but you can't trust them. They're of their father, the devil, just like these Pharisees were. They're working for him. They may not even know that they are, but they are. And you have to be aware of that. When you try to befriend them so that you can witness to them, because that's how most of us witness to people. You know, you become a friend to them first, and then you get an opportunity to share the gospel, and that's what we're commanded to do. We're supposed to have faith that God is going to bless what we're doing, the works of our hands, the opportunity to witness, that He'll give us. He'll work things out in that person's life, because the Scripture tells us that's what He's doing. He's working in our lives. That's in Romans 10:17, something like that, that said, all things work together for the good to them who are called according to His purpose. So if that person is called to God's purpose, God is working on them, and your job is to witness to them, and we've got to understand that until they're born again, they're of the devil. Now, anybody want to go fishing with the devil? Probably not. But we're called to be servants of God into this world, to witness to people that are of the devil, and to show them the way of righteousness. That's our job. Just because it's our job, though, doesn't mean that we have to lie and say, well, that really is a good person. They're not a good person. There's only one that's good, isn't that right? There's none good but God. Jesus made a point to tell the rich young ruler, there's none good but God. He wanted to tell him. And then he started asking that guy, you think you're so good, young man? Let's see how good you are with the law. And the young man claimed that he did the law perfect, but he had a problem. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have, and then you'll have everlasting life. And he couldn't do it. See, the problem was he had pride. He was breaking all the law, but he thought he was better than what he really was. He thought more highly of himself than he should have. The Scripture tells us also that we should not do that. A man should not think of himself too highly, because it builds up pride. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3 and verse 36. Says, he that believeth, this is John the Baptist speaking here, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, servants of sin, they have the wrath of God abiding on them. We have to understand that. Servants of sin have the wrath of God on them. What is the wrath? That means that one day God is going to pour out His judgment on that person. The full weight of sin and the penalty of sin is going to fall on that person, because the wrath of God abides on it. The Scripture will tell us, I think I mentioned it this morning, that we're not children of wrath anymore. He's taken us out of that category, and He has put us over here. Now we're children of light, not children of wrath. He'll even say in another place, we are not appointed unto wrath. And that's what he's talking about. The payment of the penalty of sin being on that person is God's wrath. Look at Romans 2 and verse 5. It says it even a little bit more clear. Romans 2 and verse 5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. You see, when the heart is hard, it's unrepentant. Impenitent means that it will not repent. It says, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, the servants of sin, if they never get born again, they are building up God's wrath on their life. Now, I don't really know what that means, but I do know when I read the book of Revelation, it looks bad. And Paul is saying that person is building up. Everything that you read in Revelation that looks like it's bad, that person is just heaping it on because they're continuing in their sin. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. They're blind to it. So what does this all mean for us? That means that we've got to remember Jesus really is God who He says He is. He's not just some moral philosopher that we should take note to His sayings. No, He claimed to be the I Am. And for those who continue in their sin, He said, where I'm going, that person cannot go. And that person is transgressing God's law. And the penalty of breaking the law is death. They'll never see the kingdom of God. They're never going to have righteousness applied to their life. They're going to continue to be of the devil. Wrath abides on them. In fact, wrath is building up on them because they continue in their sins. If we're going to be good witnesses, if we're going to honor God who tells us that we need to go ye into this world, if we're going to be people who believe that the Bible really does contain the words of everlasting life, we need to understand the truth about those who are servants to sin. And if we fit in that category, we must repent and get our lives right with our Creator, the one whom created all things, and by Him all things consist. Let me tell you what His name is tonight. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You that You have given us so much information. Help us to be able to apply these whenever we go out from this building tonight, that we can take these words with us in. We can take Your scriptures and we can apply this. And when we see those who have never known You as Lord and Savior, that we can look at them and understand what's going on in their life. We can understand that they're lawbreakers. They're servants of sin. They're never going to see Your kingdom. And Lord, I want everybody to see Your kingdom, but I know that everybody wants. But I don't want them to see it because I didn't try to give them Your gospel. I want them to see Your righteousness. I want them to understand that they're working for the devil and they need to quit working for him and they need to work for You. I want them to understand the wrath of God and the penalty of sin and how much that they don't want that and how much I don't want it for them. But even more so, how much You don't want it for them. Because you gave us Your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for making Him the payment for my sin, the debt that I could never pay. Yet Jesus took upon Himself the payment for the sins of the world. Help us, Lord, to see the truth, to understand it, and to let it make us free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Understand it.